Thank you. Good morning, church. It's a privilege to be with you all this morning. Definitely worth the drive from Saskatoon. I think the car warmed up about halfway here, so that was great. But no, it's actually an encouragement because I just as I was preparing the message and as I was thinking about this morning, you know, it's a privilege to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ from across Saskatchewan. But I feel like even as me and this is my wife here, my wife Diane, my beautiful wife who's with me today. We were just actually back from our honeymoon, so we're just recently married. But we're actually in Italy. And we went to a church in Naples, and it was just this really cool experience where, like, apart across the world here, across apart from my normal church, but it just felt like these are my brothers and sisters or something. Like, even if we speak different languages, we have this in common, our love for Jesus. And so it's my joy to be with you. And the church is God's plan A for the world. You know, he chose, as Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 3, that God chose the church to reveal even into the heavenly places God's mysterious plans through Christ. He's using us. And so it's my privilege to be here with you to share what God's put on my heart this morning and also to share a little bit about the college that I both attended as a student and now have worked for about equal times, about 4 years as a student, 4 years being the college ambassador there, driving around the beautiful prairies and a little bit of Ontario as well in Canada here. So I'll start off, yeah, just by sharing just a little bit about Horizon College and Seminary. We are the local college for training pastors, helping people grow in their faith, understanding more of the Jesus that we follow and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Specifically for the Mennonite Brethren denomination as well. And since 2018, we have been an official in partnership with them, so we offer credential tracks specifically for training in Anabaptist ministry as well. But primarily, we did start in 1935, primarily with a lot of Pentecostal roots as well. So we have connections as well with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and some others as well. But our aim is to see people of all ages, all backgrounds and within those different denominations, but grow for spirit-empowered life and ministry. So we offer our courses on our campus in Saskatoon, as well as on live stream and video on demand. And we offer these courses specifically as well in, oh, this works, good job. So we also have this specific format of ministry that's quite new and innovative in the Bible College milieu, you could say, is we've partnered with another college, another Pentecostal Bible college in Ontario. And what we have now is about 100 or so hubs, some are in process, and about half of those have actual students already. But we have churches that sign partnerships with us and they say, hey, we're going to partner with you. And we're going to select, you know, our youth, young adults, primarily, yeah, young adults that are wanting to engage more in their faith, and we're going to offer them a place to study in the church so that they don't actually have to go out to Bible school. And what this means is now from BC to Newfoundland, we have hubs across Canada. Many, as you can see, Ontario is quite full of those little dots. Every dot is a church. So we have many out there especially, but even some here in Saskatchewan. But I did my schooling from Winkler, Manitoba. So that little dot down there, that's where I did my program. And for me, it allowed me to have 4 years of growing deep in preparation for the ministry that God called me to. But I had mentorship within the church, just so much meaningful community, and I was able to live stream all of my classes as well and engage really well through the format that Horizon offers in our live stream and the video and the audio quality. So that was really helpful because I didn't know, other than I knew God called me into ministry, I had no idea what that would look like. But my local pastor was the one who tapped me on the shoulder and told me about this idea, and he just shared about it with me, and I prayed about it, and it felt right. And it was some of the best 4 years of my life of just deeply growing in my love for God and discovering how the Holy Spirit wanted to use me to speak, to share, to live my life as an example for Christ. And so can't speak too highly of Horizon and the way that God has deeply formed me as somebody who loves and follows Jesus. So I do like to share just about this because this is really exciting though too, just how more people now are able to experience what God is doing in Christian education. So that's that. This is also some of our programs that specifically we offer. So we realize that some people are specifically called into full-time ministry. There are people that are called to be pastors and ministers and so on, and we have courses and programs like that in ministry and pastoral leadership, children's youth ministry, and so on. The one I did is a BA in pastoral leadership. However, we also realize that many people, and maybe some of you, I already talked to, you know, I asked what you guys are doing. You know, some people working on farms, working with the cattle, like Carl said, you know, and that's awesome. And we realize that there are many people growing up that maybe don't feel called into ministry, but would love or would benefit from still being able to take Bible college courses and also get credit for it. So what it looks like for us is you can do 2 years at Horizon, you do your Christian studies with us, and you graduate with a one-year certificate as well with Sask Poly, or a college like that, or Edwards, where they offer those types of trade certificates, anything from carpentry to welding and so on. And we are able to grant you a degree for that. So anybody that wants to combine Christian studies with something that graduates you into well-paying trades or business job, we also have degrees in that field as well. We also have a master's school as well, so our seminary offers MA degrees in anything from pastoral counseling and psychotherapy, ministry leadership, biblical theological studies, as well as a more comprehensive MDiv, so lots of options as well. This is actually one of our most growing areas of the college, is people across Canada, maybe they're thinking about career changes, or just maybe they want to just take one class here and there just to grow in their faith and knowledge of God's word as they grow. And one other thing too specifically about us is we have specifically a women's cohort. So it's a cohort of, as you guessed it, women. And it's designed specifically to help them grow in sensing where God's calling them in the types of ministries and that they feel they want to be further equipped in. So it's a fully accredited master's level training certificate as well. And that's all that I'll share about Horizon. And if you have any questions, feel free to chat at the booth after my message here, and I'd be happy to answer any questions. If you know anybody that wants to know more, I can give you a brochure, my card, all that kind of stuff. But as I get into the message, I'll just take a moment to pause and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for your presence here, for the Holy Spirit who teaches and speaks and guides and instructs, Lord. And Lord, this morning we turn to you, and would you align our hearts, Lord, to the vision that you have for us, for our lives. Lord, through the ups and downs, through the hot and the cold weather, and through whatever seasons, God, that are outside and within our lives, Lord, we turn to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would demonstrate what is on your heart to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So the message I want to share about today is from the passage that I felt like the Lord put on my heart, and in Hebrews 12, and we'll get to that. But I want to open up just asking, just to get a feel for the room. You guys don't have to answer this, but it's just how many of us are in need of deep rest in the Lord? Are there some people who need a deeper revelation of God's plan and purpose for your life? Do you need to know what the Father thinks about you and the trials that you experience? If for some of you there's this kind of dissonance or this feeling of uncomfortability and feeling uncertain about the place that you're in, how is maybe God using this for good? How do I keep my eyes on God? How do I keep from getting cynical? All this kind of stuff in this kind of midst of challenge, this message is for you. The world we live in doesn't promise us ease or lack of suffering. We face letdowns and betrayal. We go through the human experience of brokenness, feebleness, and frailty. We experience the futility of not getting what we want and getting sometimes what we don't want. It seems as though through many unexplainable hardships, without the word of God, we would be forced to assume that God was some type of careless father who just stands aloof while his children suffer aimlessly or needlessly. We might even give God 3 strikes, and after we perceive that he's let us down the 3rd time, we might give up on the idea of pursuing God or of having a life of faith. But what if there is more to this mystery and the pain and the troubles that we face? An unhealthy perspective or context for suffering might focus on just what is hard in our lives and why we are just the victim of those and why I'm entitled to not having to go through suffering. And it might make God the enemy and making me the center of the universe, and any perceived discipline from God as his great disappointment in my life. But these unhealthy perspectives, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to let the enemy murk around in our lives and make us doubt the season that God's placed in our lives so that he could reveal to us, and this is the key of the message, what the gift is in the trials and the pain that we are experiencing. The author of Hebrews, familiar with human's condition of suffering, offers those who are careful enough to listen a perspective worthy of deep consideration and meditation, imploring us to, as we'll read in verse 3, to consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The passage we'll study understands and sympathizes with our weaknesses and sufferings and provides us not only with the context for it, but a very powerful motivational message for those who are willing to deeply and truly commit their lives to a God who is powerful to care and vindicate, while forming us also into the image of his Son. So we'll start off in Hebrews. We'll go through all of chapter 12 today, kind of piece by piece. Starting off a little bit more slowly here at the beginning. We'll just read the first two verses together. If you want to open up your Bible, I will have it up there, so hopefully you can read or you can turn to your Bibles as well. But verse 1 starts, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." Can we acknowledge from reading these two verses that there's nobody who has suffered more than Jesus? Not just the pain that he experienced on the cross and leading up to it, but considering what he came from, the loss, the perceived betrayal of Judas, his own disciple, and what it must have felt like for God the Father to let him suffer in that way when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The suffering that Jesus went through is not something to just be glossed over. But we can see that he was prepared for what he had to go through. He didn't pretend that suffering wasn't a part of this process. He didn't just try to like escape it or avoid it or just assume that it was just this thing from God that had no reason or place in his life. He always told his disciples, "I'm going to die and on the third day be raised," and all that. Like, he was prepared for that. But yet the Bible says that he had the joy set before him. And I think if we stopped and thought about that, like, what is the joy that was set before him? How, despite all those challenges, what was the joy that he had? Is it the suffering being over? Is it him being risen from the dead? Is it him sharing heaven, being back there, or sharing heaven with us? Like, what was the actual joy? I think there's probably more in that than we can figure out this morning, but I think it's worthy to ponder some thought. But this joy is something that he came against, he endured with the mentality, I think, of coming against this suffering to endure it with the heart of God, knowing that the Lord was with him and that there was a joy in it. And maybe it might, it was something that came to me as I was meditating on this. I think Jesus' heart, something that might have just stirred him up to have the tenacity to go after this goal that meant so much suffering for him, but he knew it was worth it, made me think of the words of David in Psalm 18, just speaking of his heart to just press on through suffering. So this is of David, but what I feel like it would speak to Jesus' heart to endure. David says, "I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets." Obviously, Jesus was crucified by his enemies, but he defeated the real enemy, which was sin. And he armed himself with a mentality to press through, to not give in to the challenges and to give up. But he pressed through because he knew there was a joy behind what he was going through. And he took that suffering head on because he knew what it meant for us. And his joy and trust in the Father empowered him to do what no one else could. And because he overcame, nothing and no one can take away his eternal glory. And the beautiful thing about that is because we are in Jesus, it applies to us as well. Romans 8, verse 16 to 17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." Perhaps part of his joy is that he knew that anybody who dared to say that they believed in Jesus would experience the same suffering that he did, would also realize that they knew that they were participating in the joy and life that he embarked on. So if we would choose to just focus on our suffering, we might miss out on the chance to endure it with Jesus. Without the higher joy and goal, we walk about empty, purposeless and defeated, but with Jesus we can overcome suffering, coming against it, knowing that the vindication and victory comes from our Father who has awarded us eternal glory in Christ. And this leads us back into our main passage, and we'll go back into verses 3 and 4 in Hebrews 12. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Consider this, Hebrews says. Consider this. When is the last time we just took time, maybe on a Sunday afternoon, to just deeply ponder what God has done for us, what it meant to feel in his suffering, to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself? And the key point in what the author's saying is that we would not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because how easy, isn't it, to grow weary or faint-hearted, especially when life hands us so much challenges? So this is why considering this and meditating on this will arm us with the same ability to endure that Jesus had. Because if it was worth it for him to suffer, all those lashes, everything up to the cross, perhaps there's something that he thought was worth it to pursue. And especially if part of that was the relationship that he would have with us, we are invited to continue with him in that, to know him through his suffering. So God is concerned with us. In our journey, we might stumble along the way, but God's more concerned about us. Actually, not. He doesn't want us to grow weary or faint-hearted. We might fall down, but we get up and we realize what God has called us into, in that we remain confident in Jesus. We'll continue in the passage here, 12, verse 5 to 6. Says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation or the encouragement that addresses you as sons?" Quoting the Old Testament, "Now, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives." So part of this discipline, and now it's kind of comparing suffering and discipline here, but both of these, we don't want to take them lightly. We don't want to just give over to a bunch of assumptions we could have about these things that come into our life, because we're supposed to have assurance that, as the passage says, those who are disciplined are highly beloved children of God. So there's this assurance that we have of our identity, of the purpose of God behind our discipline, and this is where it's the opportunity to do the hard, mature thing, is to look to God and realize that our discipline is actually a gift from him, even when it's painful. Because the reality is, we've probably seen maybe a child who probably isn't being disciplined well by their parents, and maybe they behave erratically, and you can just tell, you could probably feel in your mind a few different things about what it's like if somebody doesn't receive discipline. But the ones that are loved by their parents and are disciplined are the ones that experience the joy of life and what is to come through that, even when it's hard. Verse 7 to 11 continues, It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this is why the encouragement to endure stands, to not grow weary or faint-hearted. If even earthly discipline bears good fruit, how much more the discipline from a father who knows absolutely all of our motives, all of our heart, all of our past, present, and future? How much more should we not regard or at least esteem the discipline or the things that God sends our way, that they must have some sense of purpose? And we read at the last verse here that the reward of this enduring is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That it says specifically here, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to all of those who have been trained by it. And this is the beautiful reward that we actually see if we take some time again to think about what that looks like. How many of us have seen someone who has the peaceful fruit of righteousness in their lives? I think of the people that are so quick to not just offer to pray for people, but to pray for people. The people who aren't thrown off by when troubled times come, but seem to always have a word of encouragement or sympathy. Who aren't impatient and unsettled, but calm a room, and who just know the presence of the Lord deeply. See, the world is in need of people, specifically of the church, who are full of the Spirit, who are full of this fruit. One of my pastors that I like to listen to, he talks about having the utter joy of spiritual maturity and how of a delight that actually is. And when we allow ourselves to go through what God brings us through, and when we have the mentality that God is working on in us, it sets us up for something like a depth in our relationship with God that so much of the world doesn't have. But what it takes is intentionality from us to do what the author of Hebrews is saying, is to not give up, to not grow weary, not grow faint-hearted, but to keep trusting through the process that there's a gift through the challenge. So what keeps us sometimes from this fruit of discipline is maybe just giving up, falling into the temptation to think that God's left us in this, just to pursue comfort and avoid any suffering at all costs, to disobey or leave God or to blame him for everything instead of looking to him. But it's only through actually seeing the example that we have in Jesus, that Jesus received that reward. For him, suffering is this faint, distant memory. And all that he has now is being seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for all of his people to worship him for all of eternity. So that's pretty incredible. And we can have that same mentality as Jesus. We'll continue in verse 12 to 13. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. I love this. It's the therefore. For those of you who have like done Bibles of the studies of the Bible, the word therefore is always something to pay attention to because it means all of what I've just said now pertains to this specific thing that you're now called to do. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. In the original language, these are active commands specifically aimed towards the congregation he's writing to. It says, strengthen your weak knees and lift your drooping hands. And what the result is, is something that you then receive. It's not something in and of itself you do to yourself, but you strengthen yourself, but then it says the result is that what is lame may not be put at a joint, so you won't suffer the result of being weary, but rather you will be healed. So by choosing to continue on in the discipline and the suffering, just simply having trust, like that's the only thing we're commanded to do. We're not called to solve all of our problems and to fix ourselves. We're just called to keep our eyes on Jesus and straighten our paths. But what is promised us is that we will be healed. We will receive the empowerment like Jesus to press on. And so yeah, the result is that we are people who grow, who are healed, and who receive what God has called us to in the challenges that we feel. So the challenge here is to be active in this, not passive, to remember that even when trials come, that we maintain our focus on Him. And then verse 14 to 17 will continue and say the further commands to this group of people are to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So verse 14 to 17, when I study the context, I believe is telling us how to live out these commands. When verse 12 says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, I believe this isn't just an individual command to individual people. This is actually showing us that this whole command is to the church, to all of God's people together, because we're not called to endure discipline together. We're not called to endure all of our suffering together. The whole command, when it came down to the practicality, he's talking to the church to strive for peace, to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's this communal command to look after those around you, because it's not just about you. But if everybody is receiving the grace of the Lord, if everybody's at peace together, we can endure the suffering, we can pray for each other together. But if individually and corporately as a church, we're just allowing ourselves to be overcome by the weight of suffering, we'll allow all these roots of bitterness to come up, and we'll forget what God actually promised, is that we would go through suffering, but we would grow through it. We would be healed in it. It's ironic that healing comes through suffering, but it's what it promises. So this is why we can't be ignorant to the commands of the Bible that apply to us as a church, not just us individually. And C.S. Lewis, I love his, one of my favorite essays of him is called The Weight of Glory. And this quote strikes me every time. And this speaks to us and our role, not individually, but to look after the church. He says, "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's future glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken." He's saying that because our call isn't just about our own selves, our own future glory, but about the whole church, it is actually our role to think about the future lives, the eternal lives of the people around us. Because if we do that, he says, the backs of the proud will be broken. What a very interesting statement. But if we put that mentality on, we'll realize that everybody's going through suffering. It's not just me. But may it not be so that a root of bitterness springs up and keeps us from helping us grow into what God has called us to. And so this is why we're called to not grow weary, to not grow faint-hearted, because if we know deep down inside our hearts and minds that God is using what the good and bad in our lives to work and prepare the church, to use the church for his purposes, then we will endure and we'll know why we're doing what we're doing and why we're doing it. And the opportunity is Proverbs, do I have it here? I'm trying to remember. I don't have it here. I'll just read it from my notes. This proverb kind of highlights the way sometimes we can feel in our suffering, but yet it highlights how when we actually lay a hold of this, the joy that is behind it. So it says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. I find that interesting. I'll read it one more time. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. So we all know what's going on inside us and how it affects us and the pain. But it also says no one else can fully share its joy. Because when we overcome those negative perspectives we have about our suffering and fear and pain, and we do the hard thing of saying, thank you, God, that you're working through this, the joy that we can experience is so great that nobody else can actually share in that, because it's just, it's mine. It's my confidence before the Lord. It's something that can't be shaken. And that's where we'll actually, the passage concludes of, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's part of where this is actually going. So this is what, yeah?
Can I just get a Proverbs reference?
Yes, right, thanks. It's Proverbs 14, verse 10. 14, verse 10. Yeah, so I'll continue on just in the Hebrews passage here. So this will continue right to the end of the passage now. So this is, after all this has happened, and he's saying, like, this is what will happen. Like, we don't want to be like Esau, who sold his birthright. You know, we want to be people who endure. And so this is what it's all leading up to. This is the primo pasta. This is what Christians are blessed with in Christ. So we'll read this all right through now, verse 18 through to 29. I want to make sure I have the right one. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So talking about Mount Sinai and the Israelites just being like, oh, this is fire coming down on the mountain, scary. But he says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns him or who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's interesting, the language talking about shaking, that there's a shaking coming. But it's going to reveal who's been standing on Jesus and on the rock this whole time. Because those who are carried away, and when trials come, like the parable of the sower, when trials come, the seed gets taken away. But those who remain on God, trusting in God, this, it's going to reveal that. And it's going to really expose where our hearts are at. But when we arm ourselves with the mentality of Jesus, we're setting ourselves up, like I said, to receive the blessing that God has for us in our trials. But there's two comparisons to it in this passage that it's talking about. One is this idea of Zion versus Sinai. So we haven't come to Mount Sinai, like the scary mountain where like only Moses can go up and talk to God and everybody else is just chilling at the bottom, like just super scared, not knowing what to do. But it says we've come to Mount Zion. So like this idea of like being intimate with God, this place that God delights in, where he dwells. And it goes on to say to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So rather than being distant from God and trying to work our way up to him, we're actually already here. As the church, these promises, yes, to come, there is heaven and there's the new heavens and the new earth. But a lot of these promises are actually for us now to experience. That the church in Christ is actually connected with God, that our identity is already united with Christ. And this is what is supposed to encourage us through that we can take all of our suffering and all of our pain, and we don't have to leave it at the bottom of Mount Sinai. We can take it directly up to God himself. And the other beautiful comparison is in verse, I want to quickly read it here, in verse 24, that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. For those of you who have read the beginning of Genesis, know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain obviously killed Abel, his brother, and Abel, he died. And this message, I was referencing Abel's blood, which was shed, and it was just something that was, it was an unlawful thing for him to suffer. But all that we really see is Abel died. There's nothing really that came out of it other than Cain's punishment. But here we have Jesus' blood, who also suffered a terrible wrong, shed his blood. But instead of just his blood sitting there, we realize that his blood did something so, so great for us. It's an example that suffering isn't an end of itself, but suffering, when it is with Christ and in Christ, leads to so much life for ourselves and for those around us. And this is the blessing that pressing on is preparing us for. Because the reality is there's no, as it quotes here, there's no assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The church that God's referencing, there's no people that are enrolled in heaven who are standing there worshiping God that haven't been tested and shown and proven their faith through the suffering of life. So it's part of this that is preparing us for that. And 2 Peter, sorry, I don't have it there, but 2 Peter 1 verse 11, it says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so we can talk about that, the context there of we press on because we're fully focused on the vision that God has. And that's why we don't grow weary. And that's why we also want to receive what Jesus and the faithful have suffered for with them through the patience that we endure. So in closing, can you begin just today to grasp with me what is yours, ours? What is yours and ours for the taking as we endure and take hold of our heavenly calling as a church? As I said at the beginning, you are God's plan A, to reveal to the Gentiles the goodness of his grace, that thanksgiving would abound to all people. I didn't put the passage up there, so I'll read it from here. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 to 18 says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke." And the context specifically of that is Psalm 116:10, where he says, "I believe even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." So he's actually quoting when somebody just says, "God, I believe even when I'm suffering." We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Again, same language, not growing weary. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, in comparison, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So this is the opportunity to go deeper, to focus on the Lord, and to ask him to reveal to you the places of intimacy that he wants to take you. And as a church, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us. He's urging us to come into the alignment with the fullness of grace that in some sense he's already given to us and called us into to experience. So the invitation is right from the beginning of the passage we read this morning, that let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us humbly press on with joy for all that is to come. So I'll just close in prayer this morning. And if your desire today is for more intimacy with God, I want to pray for you. If you're here today just hungry for more of the Lord, I want to pray. If you want to know his purposes, his plans, and his heart for you, then just join with me with your hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning and just for speaking this word to me this week as I've prepared. And I believe, Lord, that even though we experience all different types of trials in our lives, God, we see that in Christ there is something deeper. There's something more that you've called us to. And you promise in your word that we can experience closeness and connection with our Father, that we receive the spirit of adoption, God, through all the things that we're experiencing. And so I just pray, Lord God, for all of us who are going through hard things, that you reveal to us what you were doing and what you were saying in that family situation, through that chronic illness, or just other challenges with work or family, Lord, we just pray that you would bring such a light into that this morning that we could walk out of here. Maybe our problems aren't fixed, Lord, but we have a fresh perspective with you. So, Lord, arm us with the same thinking of Jesus. And Lord, I as much as you call us to endure suffering, Lord, sometimes I also believe and I've seen you heal, Lord. I've seen you heal hearts and minds and bodies, and I pray for anyone here who has something that they want, freedom and healing with God, that there would be a healing that would take place in their bodies as well today, God. And or if there's a loved one, Lord, we do still pray, Father, for the healing that you promised would happen. So we pray that in Jesus' name. God, that you would just comfort every heart supernaturally with your presence this morning. And Lord, we bring this week to you, and we pray that you would go before us and give us the strength, Lord, to have faith and to trust you. And go before us the rest of this day. Keep us warm, Lord, and bless the fellowship to take place after this. And yeah, we just pray all this in thanksgiving and glory to your name. Amen.